God loved them so good, why did God drown those idolaters and fornicators in the day of Noah when he drowned everybody but one family to start off a righteous generation upon this earth again? I'd like somebody to answer that, all these love-kicked birds talking about how much God loves them. Why did God cremate them homosexuals? Why did God burn up all of those abominable fornicators and immoral people back in the days of Noah when the Bible said in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. And he said, I will destroy both man and beast and the fowls and the creeping things. For it repenteth me that I made them. And then to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. He was the only man that was walking with God. The rest were walking in their own conceit, in their own deceit, in their own egotism, out claiming to walk with God, but they wouldn't do what God commanded them to do. Then God revealed to Noah his plan. He said, the end of all flesh is come before me. Build thou an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make to the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch, and this shall be the dimensions and width and height and so forth. And the chapter ends and said, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Then chapter 7 verse 1 opens and continues. And God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then the flood began to come, and millions perished by divine judgments. And if God was so happy and God loved all them birds, why did he drown them? The last one of them, except 8 people that were saved by God's grace. My Lord, have mercy. We hear all this mess today, persuading men with love. Paul said, I persuade them knowing the terror of the Lord. I persuade men. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, there's a lot of people who don't even believe that. They don't believe Jesus is going to be the one they're going to run from. Let me see Revelation, the 6th chapter, about this terror of the Lord. Verse 12. I beheld this revelation of the tribulation period. There was a great earthquake when he opened the 6th seal. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of who? From the wrath of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father right this very moment. Somebody says he's making intercession for everybody. He isn't no such a thing. The only ones he makes intercession for is those that come to God in repentance. When they repent, when they give up their sins, when they come and acknowledge their sins and ask for his mercy, willing to forsake their sins. You can't live in your sin and have Jesus Christ making intercession for you at the right hand of God. He only makes intercession for those who repent and turn to him for the mercy and grace that God has given us through him. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In Revelation, the 1st chapter, John the apostle saw in the beginning of this revelation, he was in the Spirit, verse 10, said on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him saying, I am Alpha and Omega. You write these to the 7 churches of Asia. And he turned and he saw a golden candlestick. And in the midst, one like the Son of Man, that's Christ, girded down to the foot with a golden girdle, in a gird about the paps with a golden girdle, and clothed with a garment down to the foot. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. Jesus Christ was that terrifying ruler and king and Lord that John knew in this life and saw him in his new revelation. When he saw him, he knew him, but he'd never seen him in this terrifying manifestation. Terrifying. He fell as if you'd shot him through the head. But Jesus came and laid his right hand upon him and saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Here they are, John, look here. I'm the same one you leaned on my breast at the Last Supper. I'm the same one that hung on that cross and you were the last disciple to leave. The rest run and fled. I'm he." Listen here, let me tell you something. We've got to see Jesus instead of a little old lamb, instead of somebody nailing him to a cross and spitting in his face. You ain't going to spit in his face no more. You ain't going to trample his blood under your feet no more. It's done, done! And every old hateful American that tramples his blood under his feet and despises the word of God and won't live it, he's going to send terrifying judgments upon him here in this end time. Brother and ladies and gentlemen, if that's not bad enough, the Bible said in John 3:39, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." You know what the wrath of God is? In that form is hell. My God, there's something worse than just terrifying judgment. And that's the wrath of God in casting a person into hell. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them that kill the body, but fear them or him that can kill the soul and body and cast it into hell." Yea, I say, fear him. Who can cast your soul and body in hell? Can the devil? Nope. Can the executioner in the state penitentiary? Nope. Can a firing squad? Nope. If you die on the battlefield, could the Sandinistas or the communists or someone in a foreign nation send you to hell? No, they could kill your body. But only God Almighty can send that soul and body to hell together. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 29 and 30, he said, "If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have 2 hands to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's better for thee to enter into life with one eye than for both body and soul to be cast into hell fire." It's not just your soul going there. Jesus said plainly, the body will be cast into hell also. For those that will let their eyes and their hands offend them, that means to make you stumble and fall away from God's word and from submission to God's will for your life. There's only one place for you. Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, verse 9 said, "I saw the wicked buried who'd come and gone from the place of the holy, and their remembrance in that city was forgotten." I've seen the wicked buried. I've seen them go to church and come from church. And I've had to preach their funerals when there was nothing to say good about them. Maybe there was a good, they were a good husband, good daddy up to a point. Then you had to look around and preach to those that were still alive. I remember at a funeral one time, preaching a funeral many years ago, talking about the old fellow there laying in that casket. Sometimes preachers say too many good things about somebody. Brother, let me tell you something. When you die lost, ain't nothing good to say about you, not really.